Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Jim. It's glad to be here with you this Sunday, worshiping with you. And you have come with us. And if you've been here this summer, you know that for the summer, we have been in the Lord's Prayer. And we're about three-fourths of the way through. So we'll finish up in two more weeks after today, and then begin something new in the fall. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But you know, as we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, and that today we're coming to the fifth petition of that prayer, which is, forgive us our debts. So we're going to read the scriptures today, which are found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. You can follow along in the bulletin, or you can use your Bible and open up there, and we'll read together. So Jesus said to his disciples, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray even now that you would send your spirit, open our eyes and our hearts, that we would receive your truth today, that we would not leave here without our hearts being changed from the inside out. So speak to us, we pray, through your spirit and word, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have arrived at this fifth petition, and honestly, this is probably the one petition that trips up a lot of us. You know, it's probably because forgiveness is messy, it's complicated, and something we all, on one level or another, wrestle with. And I'm not just talking about forgiving others, I'm also talking about here forgiving ourselves. So let's be honest, shame and guilt aren't just occasional visitors to our lives. For many of us, they are unwelcome roommates that have taken up residence with us, whether we want them or not. And I've seen shame and guilt sneak in quietly, and the wreckage they leave behind in our lives and our communities is often heartbreaking and sometimes quite devastating. Now, Brené Brown, who's a sociologist, a researcher, calls shame the most powerful master emotion. She says, think of shame as the nagging voice that insists you're not enough, that you're beyond fixing and fundamentally broken at your core. Now, maybe you know that voice well, that quiet, poisonous whisper that tells you you're unworthy or you're unlovable. Shame sinks in deep to our souls. It steals our hope. It drowns out the loudest voice that we need to hear. That is God's voice of love and grace. Now, guilt's a different beast, but just as heavy as shame. Guilt calls out what we did wrong. It calls out our mistakes, our hurts, all our broken promises. But make no mistake about this. Guilt's a thief. It steals your peace, and it drives you toward anything that might dull that ache within you, whether that's addictions, control, workaholism, anything that you can to push that pain and that shame down. Shame and guilt, they are chains, heavy, rusted, and designed to keep us locked in fear, anger, and silence. And here's the hard truth. Most of us carry these chains in secret. We stuff them down, try to move on with our lives, but they remain, often leading to despair and hopelessness on our parts. Shame and guilt are devastating, but unforgiveness is poison. It twists your heart, makes you cynical, steals your joy, and locks down your capacity to love. But here's the good news, friends. Jesus offers freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from our shame. Freedom comes through forgiveness, and forgiveness can shatter those chains. And listen, forgiveness isn't just a nice gesture or a pat on the back. It's the master key that unlocks the prison of shame, guilt, and unforgiveness. It brings healing where there was pain and hope where there was despair. Forgiveness breathes grace back into our identity, and it silences the lies that scream, "You're not enough." Every one of us in this room either have or will be betrayed. Hurts in ways that still sting deep. We all have hurts that still sting deep, right? And maybe forgiveness for you right now feels impossible. And I understand that. But church, know this. In forgiveness, we find life. Real, authentic life. Because that is where grace and mercy meet us in Jesus. The Lord's Prayer doesn't just say, "Forgive us our debts." It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others." So keep that in mind today as we dig into three truths that are found in this text regarding forgiveness. So the first thing that we're going to look at is that forgiveness equals our debt is paid. And second, forgiveness is pursued. And then lastly, forgiveness is shared. Now, to understand forgiveness, you first must understand your need for it. Right? If you don't really understand where your position before God, your standing before God, then forgiveness makes no sense to you in your relationship with God. In Scripture, forgiveness is tied to sin, to our sin. And sin isn't just a little mistake or a bad habit. It's described in this text as a debt or as a trespass. And why use these metaphors? Well, because every sin means failing to give God what he's rightfully owed. And I like the word debt here better than trespass, even though right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives a commentary on this one section of the Lord's Prayer, and there he's talking about a trespass. But debt really defines sin and our understanding of sin in a way that probably all of us modern people can grasp well. We all know what debt is, right? Maybe some of us, most of us, carry debt, at least financial debt on some level. Well, here Jesus is saying we all carry a sin debt, that we haven't given God what is owed, what is rightfully owed by him. Listen, we need forgiveness because God is owed perfect love, perfect obedience, and trust. Anything short of that on our part is sin. Our debts here aren't about money. This is a really moral and spiritual debt. And we've withheld from God the worship, the loyalty, and righteousness he deserves as creator and father. Listen, our problem with sin goes way, way back, right? All the way back to Genesis 3 in the fall. You'll remember in Genesis 3, we get this picture of Adam and Eve falling, and then the outcome of that fall then in Genesis 4 and then following through Genesis, right? And you'll know what happens in Genesis 3 with the fall. Well, we learn very quickly that Adam and Eve basically said, "God, no thank you. I don't want your way. I'm going to do it my way." Now, you all know the old Frank Sinatra song, or there's some modern equivalents of this as well, great rock songs, that basically say this: we as people, we don't want God's way. We want our way. We want to do it our way. We don't really care about his way all that much. That is simply rebellion on our part. And that rebellion's infected every generation since the beginning of the fall, including you and me. We're born separated from God, and then we pile on our own sins. And we do that through our own negative thoughts, our words, our actions that are in violation of God's law. Romans 3:23 sums this up very well in all Scripture. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that all, of course, includes all of us here in this room. Listen, here's the struggle for us with sin. Most of us here don't see sin as that serious of a problem. And when we do tend to see sin as a serious problem, we minimize it by comparing ourselves to others instead of God's holiness. Makes us feel better, makes us look better. But it really takes away from understanding the depth of the debt that we owe to God, that we are in because of our sin. Look, it's a whole lot easier, honestly, to look down on others for their wrongdoing than it is to see our sin as it really is. We like to think of our sin as nothing more than a few slip-ups here and there, but God calls sin what it really is. It's outright rebellion against the King of the universe. And if we're honest, the message underneath every sin sounds the same, right? Don't tell me how to live now, because I'll live my life my way, right? That's basically the theme of the American system for, how do you want your Burger King sandwich? How do you want your clothes? How do you want anything in life? You want it your way, my way, because my way is the best way, and my way is the only way. Listen, sin at its core is simply just rebellion. And rebellion means that we incur a debt that will come due. And Scripture is very clear that God does exact a price for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every sin deserves God's wrath, deserves his judgment. And our debt before God will come due. So the big question before us this morning is, are you going to pay the debt that's owed? And if so, how? Now, I know some of you think that, you know, if I just live a decent life, God will overlook my sins and accept me. That is, won't my good deeds cancel out my debt? You know, that mindset assumes two things: that our good deeds could cancel out or outweigh our sins, and that salvation is a debt credit transaction instead of a gift. Our wrongdoing is a real offense against God's holiness. And doing good afterwards cannot change that debt. You can never pay the debt your sins have incurred against the holy God. And that's the overall teaching of Scripture. No matter how good you are, your goodness is never going to cancel out the debt that you owe to God. But this is where we need the gospel. And this is where the gospel comes in. The good news comes in. Because the gospel is that God has already paid that debt for you by sending Jesus, his son, to the cross. And Jesus willingly died and suffered hell itself to cover every sin you've committed, you are going to commit, or you will commit. Listen, when we trust in Jesus, his righteousness is credited to you and your debt is paid in full. Because Jesus paid the penalty of that debt with his death and his obedience. He lived the perfect life. And because he lived that perfect life, which means that he obeyed God's law fully and completely. And he's the only person to ever do that. So he obeys God's law perfectly. When we receive Jesus through faith, we receive his righteousness. He takes our unrighteousness, and the debt is now canceled. Not because of something we've done, but because through faith, we've come into a relationship with Jesus. And his righteousness now becomes ours because of his faithfulness and keeping the law perfectly. Listen, I don't know where you are today, but most of us still think or live with this mindset that I need to pay off this debt. And we still think that, I've sinned, let me go home here now and do this good thing to sort of cancel this out. But that's not the gospel. You can never pay back what you owe. Your sin is too great and God is too holy. But you have to remember this. You have to understand this, that Jesus paid it all for you because he's the only person, again, to ever fully keep the law, to obey God. His life is perfect so that you and I can receive that righteousness and be made holy and be presented before our Father in heaven as perfect. Jesus is without sin, and his obedience is given to you by faith to pay your debt. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Now listen, church, I have to say this again because this is really life and death that we're talking about. And if you think that the gospel is about doing your best to please God, then you've misunderstood it. If you think the gospel is about cleaning yourself up, you've missed the gospel again. Or if you think the gospel is about trying harder, being better, or earning God's favor or forgiveness, you've missed the gospel. And listen, missing this, not understanding the gospel, is not a small mistake. It's a tragedy for us with eternal consequences. Because the gospel is not about what you can do for God. It's about what Jesus, or about what God has done for you in Jesus. Listen, we were dead and helpless apart from the gospel, apart from the Spirit of God awakening our hearts that we would respond in faith. That's the gospel. You were dead. You were hopeless. You were in debt. Until you see who Jesus is. And you respond to him, and your sin is canceled out because of the perfect work of Jesus on your behalf. Listen, the gospel is not that bad people get better. It's that dead people get to come alive again, but only through Christ and by faith. And it's important for us to understand that your forgiveness means your debt is canceled. But unless you understand the gospel, you cannot understand forgiveness. Or at least you will not understand your need for forgiveness. You'll constantly minimize your sin. You'll constantly look the other way. So again, I point you back, look to Jesus, look to the gospel. His work is what makes you righteous. His work is what cancels that debt that is owed to our Father. And so through him, we are made righteous and made holy. Now that we've acknowledged our debt and grasped that Jesus has paid it fully for us, we come face to face with this next vital step. That is asking God to forgive us, specifically, personally, and intentionally. Now, this phrase, forgive us our debts, isn't a throwaway line or, oops, you know, I made a little bit of a mistake here. It's a deliberate, heartfelt plea that requires us to confront the actual sins cluttering our hearts. This isn't about hiding in generalities or sweeping things under sort of the spiritual rug. It's about naming our sins, what's raw and real. Being specific requires us to name, to call out our sin for what it is. Not just to say, yeah, we usually talk about our sin in generalities, right? Oh yeah, we're sinners, we're all broken people, all true things. But Scripture is very, very clear regarding our sin, that we are to be specific in naming what it is. And there's real good reasons for that. And David, in Psalm 32:5, David says this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. Listen, David knew that covering sin only buried his pain deeper, but that confessing it brought healing. So think about how sin works. It isolates, it blinds us, it distorts us, and that we tend to see our sins just in these vague categories. But Scripture calls us to repentance, which means turning from specific sins. Whether that's impatience that poisons relationships, or greed that clouds generosity, or pride that refuses correction. Naming our sins is a spiritual act of courage on our part. It means we refuse to let shame or guilt keep us in the dark. Confession isn't just about admitting our faults. It's about unloading the weight of sin. It's an act of faith, trusting Jesus to carry what you cannot and to forgive and bring healing into your life. The power of confession is that it pulls us out of hiding, out of the shadows of shame and guilt, and it places us in the light of God's care and mercy. Listen, this is a daily practice, a habit of coming clean through confession, through repentance. Confession isn't just where forgiveness begins, it's where freedom from that guilt, from that shame reigns. So ask yourself today, what sins are you still lugging around, hanging on to? What are the sins you're reluctant to call out and name? Have you let your shame, your guilt deceive you into believing something untrue about yourself? In Christ is true forgiveness and true healing for heavy, broken hearts and lives. So don't be afraid to pursue forgiveness through Christ for your sins. Lay your hearts bare before your Heavenly Father and receive His pardon and joy. That's what confession does. It's healing for our bones, David says, when we name our sin for what it is and receive God's forgiveness. To forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is not just a polite request or a nice moral idea in this text. It's the heartbeat of the gospel lived out in community. This phrase reveals a profound truth about the nature of forgiveness. That forgiveness is a two-way street. Our forgiveness from God is intrinsically linked to our willingness to forgive others. That is, the mercy we receive is not meant to be hoarded or hidden. It's meant to be extended, shared, and reflected in how we live with others. Forgiveness is essentially the gospel in action. And here's the crux. If God can forgive us for a debt that was impossible to pay, how can we justify refusing to forgive those who owe us far, far less? Unforgiveness is more than a personal grudge or hurt feelings. It's a subtle form of rebellion against God's lordship and grace. When we cling to bitterness, resentment, or desire for revenge, we position ourselves as judge over others. And we deny them the very mercy that has been lavished on us in Christ. This refusal to forgive not only fractures our relationships, but it also chains us in prison, in anger, in isolation. It eats away at our souls. It hardens our hearts, and it leaves us disconnected from God's peace and love. Not only that, but unforgiveness distorts our view of others. That is, unforgiveness makes it almost impossible to see someone else as God's beloved image bearer, who, like us, desperately need grace. So forgiveness is not simply about excusing sin or forgetting wrongdoing. That's not what we're talking about. Because that would simply just be naive. True forgiveness means releasing debt, relinquishing the right to demand repayment or revenge. It's a costly act because it involves surrendering control and entrusting justice to God. And listen, forgiveness is a form of voluntary and costly suffering, which means it ain't easy. Folks, it ain't easy. When you forgive, you consciously choose to bear the cost rather than retaliate. You take on the debt owed for the sake of another, like Jesus did for you. God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. But when we forgive, we are imitating God's mercy. And we're mirroring the heart of Christ who, hanging on the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness breaks the cycles of hurt and retaliation, and it opens the door for reconciliation and healing. Forgiveness is a gift that we give, both to others and ourselves. It's a gift of peace, freedom, and restoration. And if you're holding on to a grudge, my friends, then you know that, because that grudge controls you, controls your thoughts and your actions. So let me ask you, what grudges are you holding against someone else? What bitterness are you refusing to loosen? Or who do you simply just refuse to forgive? The gospel calls us to bring those burdens to the foot of the cross so we can release those debts and step into the freedom that Jesus offers. Listen, forgiveness shared is not optional or extra in the Christian life. It's essential. It's mandatory. It is the rhythm of grace that sustains us in community, and it reflects God's kingdom on earth. To live, to forgive one another is to live out the gospel daily. It's how we participate in the healing of our broken world. Now, I understand forgiveness is not easy, and sometimes, as I said earlier, it feels impossible. But it is the only way to break the chains that bind us to our past hurts and to live in the freedom of God's grace. It is costly, yes, but it's also liberating and life-giving. So friends, I invite you to trust Jesus, not only for your own forgiveness, but also for the strength to forgive others. Through the Holy Spirit working within you, Jesus will give you the grace to release your pain and extend forgiveness to those who have wronged or hurt you. Forgiveness is hard, and yes, it's costly. So church, if you're not there yet, then pray and ask God for the grace to forgive others. Ask your Father to help you extend the same mercy to others that you've received. And keep praying until God changes your heart, because his grace is sufficient for your every need, and that includes your need to forgive others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, remembering the mercy and forgiveness you've poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that forgiveness is not easy. The pain runs deep, and sometimes our hearts feel too heavy to let go. Yet we believe that with you, all things are possible. So remind us to turn to you again and again, trusting that your love is greater than our weakness. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.